I was hoping I could just leave this stuff here this week. But not now. I've got to take it home to figure out what's going on. Okay. Now you realize the diagram here is somewhat simplified, because that's as I mentioned last week, a very complex deal here. But I think it gets the points across when we get down through and start paying attention to what's going on in the soul and the brain, and how it integrates and how the sin nature integrates in there and all this stuff. And that's the whole objective anyway. Okay, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer and let's begin. Father, we're thankful that we do have this privilege to come together tonight, to open your word, to be challenged by the things that are before us tonight. What a privilege it is. And we just pray that we would be responsive to what God the Holy Spirit has for us tonight. We just are so grateful for everything that we have through Jesus Christ, from the salvation to the provision for each day. And we just pray that we would be looking to you every day for the strength, the encouragement that we need to deal with the various issues that we have to deal with every day, the tough issues. And they're going to be tough issues, especially as we grow older and we have to face more health issues and all kinds of different things that as we the old bods here deteriorate. But we know that what's really important is the renewing of the mind, keeping it sharp so that we have that clear, sound thinking that we've seen here so emphasized by Peter so often here in the last few lessons. And we just thank you that we can find that clear, sound thinking through your word that you have so graciously preserved for us. And we just pray now that we would be attentive to what's here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. See, for those that aren't keeping up with what's going on here, they're really missing out, but that's always the case. But if there's anything that bugs the pastor more, then that's it. Notes on the brain. Yeah, not notes to the brain. Although that's not a bad idea either. But we covered the first... We were working on the first point and got down, I think, through point C. And I'm just going to briefly run through that real quick just to get us back up, because we're down really in the hippocampus zone, which is right, those two little deals right, whoops, use the deal, right there. There's two up, hippocampi, two. And they're cut part of the integrative mechanism to access the stuff that's stored in the integrative cortex, which is up here. Where'd my deal go? Oh, there it is, right there. So, okay. Back to here. Okay, so what we're working on here is just a basic explanation of the brain. Just a basic, we're not trying to make neurosurgeons out of you or anything like that, you know. That would be a hard job to do because none of us are in that category. But the first thing that we noted last week was that the brain is the most complicated and sophisticated organ of the body. And it is. There's no question about that. Each cell in the brain, the cells are usually referred to as neurons. They're capable of developing their own electrical charge. This is how they communicate between the different cells, their neurons, and there are thousands and thousands of them. This electrical charge, it's a electrochemical process of communicating information among these various cells. Each cell has a branch called an axon among its many branches, which carry current of what they refer to as neuronal impulses outward, away from the cell to other cells. And that's how it communicates. Also, there are many branches that handle arriving impulses, flashing signals onward. And if you remember back there, now, did I put them? I don't remember. I may have just set them in the bottom of the stack, but I put some more of the charts back there for those that didn't bring their chart from last week, as I told you you're going to need. But there should be back on the table there somewhere. Must be under the stack of notes, because I had them in the stack. But anyway, they're there somewhere. Should have been 10 of them, I think. Now I'll be under the stack for tonight stuff. Yeah. Because it helped to have a... Because I could have put that diagram back in there every time so we could go back to it, but, you know, it'd be easy to mechanize that way, but whatever. But you notice at the bottom you've got a major line coming in with the arrows going in and an arrow coming out. Efferent and efferent. Input and output. And all that comes in into the higher brainstem, that kind of ball in the middle, which is back here in the neck area. And from there, this gray mush is where it connects to all these various neurons throughout, and that's how information is communicated. So that when you stub your toe in the middle of the night, it sends that impulse, and it's almost instantaneous. I mean, it's up there, and it tells you, hey, you hurt something, and the next thing you know, you've got a response right back down to some movement, your foot or whatever, or your tongue or whatever, you know, so that, you know, you let out a yell, whatever. We've all been there. And I know I hit something one night when I got up, and I didn't pay much attention to it, and I got up the next morning, and my foot was all bloody. But anyway, I had really did a number on it, and I just went right back to sleep. These neurons make up islands called gray matter, and branching connections between these islands are called white matter. So you got gray matter and white matter there in the brain. There's these things, and there's just thousands and thousands of these interconnected, okay? Interconnected. All these little lines up going out of there. They're just all over the place. Thousands of them. This whole system vibrates in a disciplined way like a vast symphony orchestra with millions of messages flashing back and forth. And that's a good way of describing what's going on in there anytime that you're actually conscious and thinking. Okay? Going through the process. Got an orchestra going on there. Sometimes it's not on key, but there's an orchestra going on there. Any kind of disruption in that process is called epilepsy, or I lost an A there somewhere. That should be automatism. Automatism. Somehow when I copied that over, I didn't get it. It was there last week. Oh well. I'll have to check that. Sensory and motor mechanisms. We've got all those. That's what tells the hand to do this or move, whatever, you know. The brainstem and spinal cord provide man with inborn reflexes, muscle tone, maintenance of posture, mechanics of walking, temperature control, sleep rhythm, breathing, coughing, this kind of thing. The lower brainstem, which is the bottom section of that middle section coming out here where the efferent and afferent lines coming into it, is active at birth and operates the motor mechanisms. Now, that's the connections back up to, you see where it says around the top of the thing, you know, got arm, leg, hands, and this kind of stuff. Those are what are referred to as committed convolutions, areas that are committed for those kinds of functions. Now, when a youngster is born, there's a lot of training that has to do to make those things as you know, learning to walk and all the rest of the things to make it as useful as it can. It takes a while, but there certain sections are committed for those kind of functions. They handle the motor and the sensory functions. Yeah. All sensory data is relayed to the higher brainstem, which is the top section of it, via impulses. Afferent means a carrying toward an objective. In other words, that's where the impulses come in, and the afferent side. While efferent impulses command the body to act or react. Okay, you stubbed your toe, and that's when you get the reaction coming back out. The afferent impulse said, hey, you stubbed your toe, it hurts. Or you hit something hot with your finger. You know, get your finger off of there. And none of us have ever done anything like that. Sensory and motor functions, as I say, are committed, those portions, at when one is born. They're already committed, okay? Now, they can, and they found over the years in the reading I've done that when you have certain portions of that interpretive cortex damaged, accident, whatever, and so it impairs some kind of function, movement of arms, a leg, whatever. Other portions, or speech, or sometimes is involved, but whatever section, that they can go back in there and teach the individual to train another portion of the brain to do that function. This has been done. So they're not totally left, you know. This is a marvelous thing that God has created here. Remember what we saw in Psalm 139. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And it's amazing that people can't see that what we have here in this human body demonstrates tremendously the creative power of God. It didn't just happen. Now, the interpretive cortex, which is what we were working on when we stopped, I think we did actually cut through this. The gray matter of this cortex is part of a mechanism that presents interpretation of present experience to the conscious, to the rest of the brain. So it's bringing in the data and running it out to the various portions. I guess I left them on the desk. Okay, well, that's the way it goes. Now, this is where, if you look at your chart, now you don't have it on yours. That's what I was going to bring tonight, was my new charts. It shows where the integration from the soul comes back in. And that's right there in that higher brainstem area, the gray matter. That's where it integrates in, because it takes it in and out, because it uses the brain for storage. The brain isn't used for thinking. It's not used for the function of the mind in that sense. That's how the neurologists refer to it, as the mind. Now, clinical evidence indicates that past experience can be brought back in total detail. And we read through that passage there in Dr. Penfield's book where he recounts those experiments he did where he poked this area. And if he went back to the same area where they mapped, it shows pictures in there. I've got a graphic, but where they've got the brain laid open and they've got this material on there so that they can pinpoint the different spots he wants to hit. And if he goes back to the same spot, he gets the same response from that individual. Same memory. Same events from in the past. And what they were doing that for was to try to understand and find the area of the brain that was causing the epileptic fits. And they would call it a dreamy state. When they would find those places where they would stimulate an area, and they would go into the same kind of what they referred to as a dreamy state, which is when they were having an epileptic fit. And then they knew which area that they needed to deal with. And what they would do is operate and go in there and take that section out. But anyway. The cortex forms the storage banks for knowledge, experience, and learning. that interpretive cortex, which is most of the top section up there. Okay? So the brain has many uncommitted convolutions, areas that can be trained. Remember, we basically don't use but just a small percentage of it, right? That's been demonstrated over and over again. The more you use it, the better off you are. And especially as you get older. See, the problem with a lot of elderly people is they start vegetating. They don't exercise their mind. They don't read, they don't do this, they don't do that. Everything slows down. And then they wonder why, you know, they can't operate anymore. And they have to keep plugging. Well, the worst thing today, see, of course, is that the boob tube. We'll just sit here and watch the boob tube. You know? Whatever. Now, every now and then, there's something on there that's worth watching, you know? Like the races. But other than that, it's two biggies tomorrow afternoon, come to think of it. Now, we get to the new stuff here today, the hippocampus zone. Or the hippocampi, because there's two of them. Remember those two little kind of floppy things there at the bottom? The hippocampi, there's two of them, stores the keys of access to the record of consciousness, what is stored. So it keeps track of where the information is stored. It's just like, you know, in a computer, you've got a microprocessor. You've got interfaces between it and some memory, some RAM, and the data is stored in that RAM. But the computer has to know where it's put. And sometimes you have conflicts. One program wants to use the same block of data memory that another one does. And next thing you know, you have confusion in the computer. And things start going all over the place. Happens well, especially early. It's not quite so often today, but it does still happen occasionally with some programs. I was reading a pastor's report. He just loaded the new Vista on his machines, and he's just totally impressed. He went with the Pro version, and he had been running XP Pro, which is what I've been running, and he was really impressed. And it just for $250, it better be. Of course, I'm sure his church paid for it. It's a big church. In conjunction with the interpretive cortex, they make possible the scanning and recall of experiential memory, leaving all non-sentient data out. Okay? Things that are not important. But it's a... that interpretive cortex, it's where it's stored, but it's down there in that hippocampi. Those two little areas there, they're not quite so little when you go into the brain, but that's the gives access. And that's why the input to the soul will be down there. And I thought I put that new chart in there tonight, and I didn't do it. So, whatever. Losing my mind. I left it someplace. If removed on one side, memory remains, but if both are removed, ability to recall voluntarily is lost. It's gone. Can't lose both of them. Okay? Or so they say. Now, I haven't done experiments on it. I just go by what they say, and it fits with the various things. But anyway, the central gray matter of the highest brain mechanism. This is the brain stem area of integration of data. Okay, right there above the hippocampi. Injury or interference with function in the higher brainstem, even in small areas, abolishes consciousness completely. Completely. Now, clinical evidence indicates that this is a area of consciousness where it interfaces with the soul. Interfaces with the soul. Any disruption is called epilepsy, or, there, I got the A on this one, automatism. It's another term for it. And it is a scary thing to watch a young man, late teens, early 20s, go through one of these things. Like, I had taken the kids to this park, amusement park there in Tulsa, and we were just walking around, and the kid fell down, and next thing you know, he was jumping around, going all over, and basically frothing at the mouth and doing all kinds of things. And lasted just a few minutes, and he was come out of it. A major attack of epilepsy is when a discharge originates in the sensory or motor area of the cerebral cortex and spills over into the brainstem. It's called a grand mal type fit, or epilepsy fit. Grand mal. A minor attack is when a discharge originates in other than the sensory or motor area and spills over to the brainstem, called a petit mal, or automatism, which is quite minor comparatively. Now, the problem stated. I had hoped it got that far last week, but I didn't. But anyway, the question that they ask, and they go through all, go through all the data in the different books and that are written, and there's a lot of stuff out there now. Is man monistic, one, or dualistic? And Penfield asked the question, does the brain alone explain the mind, what we go through in the form of thinking? And his statement there on page 4 and 5 of his book is, either the brain action explains the mind, or we must deal with two elements. And he goes on through the book, and his conclusion ultimately is, it's two different elements. The mind is external to the brain. Okay? Now, Hippocrates, you know that dude, don't you? He was an interesting guy. But you see when he lived, 460 B.C.? That's a day or two ago. About 100 years after Daniel. And anyway, he makes an interesting observation that was preserved in some writing. There was several people that wrote biographies of him, but not too close to him. And they were like 100 or 200 B.C. So they were a few years after, so you don't know how accurate they are, but it's interesting. Here we are at that time frame, 460 B.C. to 370 B.C. time frame. So he says, Hippocrates left behind only a single discussion of the function of the brain and the nature of consciousness. It was included in the lecture delivered to an audience of medical men on epilepsia, as he called it, the Greek term for epilepsy. The affliction that we still call epilepsy. Here is an excerpt from his lecture. This amazing flash of understanding, all the way back at this point. He says, some people say that the heart is the organ with which we think, and that it feels pain and anxiety. And a lot of people still do, still think that we think with the heart. And that's, head belief and heart belief, right? Goofy stuff, but anyway. But it is not so. Men ought to know that from the brain and from the brain only arise our pleasures, joys, laughter, and tears. Through it, in particular, we think, we see, hear, and distinguish the ugly from the beautiful, the bad from the good, the pleasant from the unpleasant. To consciousness, the brain is messenger. And again, he said, the brain is the interpreter of consciousness. In another part of his discussion, he doesn't even really touch on what the mind is. But he just makes some interesting observations for the time frame. He says, the brain is the interpreter of consciousness. And that we'll find is still the right conclusion there. In another part of his discussion, he remarked simply and accurately that epilepsy comes from the brain when it is not normal. What a statement. Then when it's not normal. But anyway. clinical evidence for the real you. What is the real you? And we need to learn, because I'll throw that term out there. You need to know what it is. See, the soul. The real you. The real you is the soul. Large removals of the cerebral cortex do not cause a loss of consciousness, but injury to the higher brainstem, that top of that brainstem area, the gray matter there. I had to have one here somewhere. So I can look at one too. Right there at the top where I've got all those little dots in there. That's the higher brainstem or the gray matter. Okay. Now, epileptic discharge into the higher brainstem producing petit mal produces complete amnesia. No decisions are made under petit mal without precedent. And he's gone through in his experiments, and that's his conclusion from that. Now, just some observations here, some conclusions at the end of this portion. It says the brain and its function is similar to a computer. Now, this week there was an article from a Canadian company out near Vancouver, up in that area of the Northwest, that claims that they're going to come out with a new super-duper supercomputer that's on a magnitude of hundreds of times greater than what we've got now. And of course, to get the speed and all the stuff that they need to do what they're going to do with all these many multi-processors, they got to run this thing almost at the temperature way down there to minus whatever. It's really cold, you know. Absolute zero almost. So you don't even get near this thing. I don't know how you'd work on this thing. You'd have to shut it down, I guess. But anyway, it must be really fast. But the guy that designed the stuff, some professor designed the technique that they're going to use, this guy made the statement, he doesn't think they can put it into operation. And he designed the stuff. Anyway, so it just remains to be seen. The soul is the programmer of the computer, the brain. Okay? It's the programmer. Okay? The brain itself cannot will, cannot decide. In all his probing, and one of the things, the conclusions he come to, he couldn't find any area in anybody where he probed them where they could, you know, make a decision about anything. Just didn't happen. This is one of the areas that really stumped him for a long time, many years. This all agrees with the Word of God, as we will see. And the book that he wrote is The Mystery of the Mind by Walter Penfield. And the doctoral dissertation that I had the privilege of sitting under this guy a few times, Ron Killingsworth, is in Fort Worth, Texas, or was. I don't know now, but he was. The time frame I was in seminary, he used to come up every now and then and speak. And one of the things he came up and did not long after he did this, this was his doctoral thesis that I've got. Well, I don't have it here, but I've got. And it was fascinating getting that information from the guy that actually wrote the thing. And so I got all the data stuff I could get at the time and hogged it away and then I taught it up east. And now I'm teaching you guys. But I don't imagine it's been taught too many places, because not too many people think in terms of how this all works together. And I think when we get through, you're going to see how important this is. At least I hope you do. Anyway, Killingsworth is Interesting dude. Now, overview of the brain-soul complex. And I was hoping we'd get through there tonight, but I don't think we will. That's all right. We just keep plugging. First, we note some things about the sin nature. Central to everything. We note that the sin nature is the source of sin, which is something that we commonly know. But also human good and evil. Can't leave out that term, because in some places that in Scripture it actually carries a different thrust. Evil is sin, but it has a different emphasis point. So you have to recognize that the sin, human good, and evil all come from the sin nature. Now, this gene or combination of genes is found in the chromosomes. The sin nature is in the chromosomes, in the genes of every cell, of every member of the human race, except for one, Jesus Christ. And why doesn't he have one? Because of the virgin conception. Not the virgin birth. The birth was as normal as anybody else's. It's the conception that was different. The source of the seed was different. It didn't have, as the seed of the male has, that sin nature in it. And we'll see, got a chart here, that'll show why the woman's, the egg, in ovulation, does not have it. She has it in her body, but when it comes to the ovulation and the egg going down for fertilization, it's minus that. And it's a process of meiosis. We'll get there. Not too far down. No, it's just a few points here. Now, there's some that try to teach that the sin nature is a part of the soul. No, it's not part of the soul. What's one of the synonyms that we've seen for the sin nature? Flesh, right? Flesh isn't part of the soul. It's part of the body. You know, let's put things together, folks. Well, this gene is carried by both male and female, the sin nature, in the DNA. It is only transmitted by the male in his sperm during fertilization. Now, remember when we went through Romans 5 just recently? Over and over again, he makes the point. Verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, not one man and woman, one man. And down in verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one, which is referring back to the one man, the many died, much more to the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And then in verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Again, he's going back to that one man, Adam. And then verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one, okay, the one man, Adam, death reigned through the one. And it goes all the way down through here, 18 and 19, the same thing. For in verse 19, for as though the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. One man, see, not Adam and Eve, Adam and Isha. No, don't go there. It's only transmitted by the male. Okay? So it's, yeah, she can look at you and say, yeah, it's your fault. They got a sin nature. But there's no way any of these youngsters are going to come around without one. Okay? Even if they take the egg and the sperm, and fertilize it in a petri dish in a lab somewhere, still going to have it. Doesn't change it. And they're playing all kinds of games today, but they don't change the basic chemistry. The female egg is uncontaminated during ovulation, giving 23 perfect chromosomes. And you know, somewhere along the line, it was supposed to be 46, right? Well, they come back and recombine and got 23 from you and 23 from him, and the next thing you know, you got 46 again. But that 23 that she supplies in that egg is minus the sin nature. It's minus the sin nature. The sin nature gene possessed by the female is supernaturally removed from the egg by the process of meiosis. That's the term here, meiosis. And there we go. How does that show up? Oh, not too bad. Meiosis refers to cell division that produces reproductive cells and sexually reproducing organisms. The nucleus divides into four nuclei, each containing half the chromosome number. So you get, you come in here. I got to remember, I guess. Poking my finger doesn't do any good. Okay, you got the egg, the sperm. Process of meiosis. We're down to one of each. But we know that the sperm still has the sin nature, but this one doesn't. Their fertilization process, they both come together, and through the process of mitosis, you get this, what they call a diploid zygote, which is what is implanted in the womb, and eventually grows to become a baby. It takes a while, but you know, sometimes mom thinks, oh, I can't come too quick, you know. And it just multiplies from there. But that's the process right there. This meiosis separates that contaminated cells from the egg. And that's why it's so important for the virgin conception, that the seed came from the Holy Spirit, not from Joseph. Okay? Otherwise, we've got a real problem. Destroy all of Scripture. A lot of Scripture. The result is that every cell in our brain, believer or unbeliever, not only in the brain, but in the body, period, has a gene contaminated by the sin nature. Consequently, any information coming into the brain is distorted by the sin nature, which is, we'll see back in Romans 6, is referred to as the body of sin or corruption. It's there. That's why we need the spiritual apparatus that's provided, the human spirit, to bypass that function. And through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, when He's empowering, that's exactly what happens. So we get a clear readout of the truth that we know that has been stored, instead of the gobbled up, garbled up, goofy stuff. We might have had some good stuff there, but if we're out of fellowship, sin nature's ruling, it's not going to get into the analysis center of the soul for clear thinking at all. Isn't going to happen. It's not going to happen. Two, the human brain. The computer-like function of the body gives readouts to the soul concerning the environment and makes thought possible concerning both physical and spiritual reality. Now, we're going to study each one of these sections in detail. The sin nature, the soul, this kind of stuff, all this stuff, the human spirit, which is actually the toughest one, because there's so much goofy stuff out there about that. But anyway, it stores the decision and analysis concerning this data from the soul in its cerebral cortex for future use. See, we bring the information in, the analysis center up there. We analyze that data. We make some decisions. and it's routed back in for storage, the conclusions, okay? So that we've got, that's how we're building that frame of reference of truth. So that we've got some stuff ready to nail again when we need to make some decisions. It sends out efferent impulses to the rest of the body, making the appropriate action, reaction, and response possible. Now, we're going to see some stuff Sunday with the area of love in 1 Peter that really this some of those characteristics that he put in there does not do this. So if love is functioning, it doesn't do certain things. There's five things laid out in one verse there or in that section that it doesn't do. But see, the thing is, if those things occur, then what do we know about that individual? He's not empowered by the Spirit. He's operating on the rulership of the sin nature. Okay. What did I do here? How did I get back up to that? Did I come back up there and hit that thing? No, I repeated that page, didn't I? What a ding-ding. I'm going to watch that. The human soul. Now, this is the thing that the human soul, which is up there in that top box, the top elongated circle, separate. See, the brain itself is a material process. The soul is an immaterial process. And we'll see that in some detail when we get to break it down to soul. But inseparably tied to the material brain process, it is a substance distinct in itself, separate from the brain. Okay? The soul is higher than the brain, in the place of mental conception or thought operations, which control the brain computer, the PC. The soul is the invisible but real you, and is the seat of human life which God gives. Now, nitty gritty, and I messed up there and didn't put the stepping down in there. I gotta watch that. I go from one to the other. Something's not copacetic because it was there on the other. Oh well. The human spirit. Now, let's look at some verses up here. I think we looked at this one the other day for some other reason, but 1 Thessalonians 5:23, as he closes out that section, as he begins his doxology almost, says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you and set you apart entirely. And may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Spirit, human spirit. Rightly, it is not capitalized here. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. So we have a human spirit, what I refer to as a human spirit. There's a lot of verses that refer to the Spirit. A lot of them are in the Old Testament. We'll have to look at all these when we get to that point. Hebrews 4:12, interesting context. Passage I one of my favorites. It says, but the Word of God is living, it's alive, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even as far as the division of the soul and the spirit. The soul from the spirit. It's separate from the soul. It's separate from the brain. Of both joints and marrow, which is the body, and able to judge thoughts and intents of the heart. And it's in the loop that's so necessary to get a clear readout into the analysis center of the soul, as we'll see how it integrates. At best, we can determine from current clinical information in the Word of God is that the human spirit acts as a spiritual brainstem, filtering the information in and out of the soul when God, the Holy Spirit, is empowering. That's what I refer to it as. Anyway, I don't know what the other guys do, but Proverbs 20:27, because it fits that function. The spirit of man, the human spirit, is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. We'll see that one come up when we get back in there. Ephesians 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. The spirit of wisdom. The human spirit is part of that function, and we're going to see it's integrating the data into the analysis center of the soul for thinking. Thinking truth. Clear thinking. Job 32:8. But it is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives them understanding. Ties that function of the spirit to the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in the life. Spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty. Interesting. Spiritual brainstem acts as an integrative mechanism to ensure clear and undistorted information or readouts from the brain into the analysis center of the soul, that top middle section there with all the dots and stuff in it. From the environment and the brain computer to the analysis center of the soul concerning physical reality and spiritual information. It's a spiritual apparatus, if you will. 1 Corinthians. In fact, this whole passage, 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, well, in verse 12, he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, and there the spirit of the world would be the readout from the philosophies and this kind of thing of the world, human wisdom. But the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. The Holy Spirit teaches through the Word, those things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. It gives us the capacity, and we'll probably be breaking this passage down some as we get into some of the later studies, gives us the spiritual capacity to analyze all input versus the divine viewpoint that we know. But now, if we're not sin nature's ruling, not the Holy Spirit, remember, we've seen that in our past study of Romans, that we've got two potential rulers. It's either the Holy Spirit or the sin nature, one or the other. There's no, well, it's a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Don't go there. That's pathetic. There are a lot of people that try to teach that kind of stuff. Part of you is spiritual. Part of you is down the toilet. That's not what the Word of God says. It's either one or the other. Now, the thing that we have to remember, and I think we'll see it Sunday in some of these things, is that what we have to remember is that nobody, no believer, can commit any kind of sin so great that God's grace can't provide for them and get them back moving in the right direction if they get back with the Word and start growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, building up a frame of reference of truth, spending time empowered by God the Holy Spirit so that the sin nature is not ruling, getting their thinking straight, renewing that thinking, so that they have a clear self. You know, because there's some people out there that just peddle this nonsense that oh, they've committed some sin they're over the hill. They're unreclaimable. It shows you how far off base those people are that teach that kind of stuff. And they ever heard of 1 John 1:9? Huh? Based on the character of God. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all the garbage that we got ourselves into. But we've got to acknowledge those sins to Him. And He'll take care of that because they were judged on the cross. See, when somebody makes a statement like that, what they're saying is that the cross really was ineffective for you. You are a special case. You know? Every now and then you hear that kind of stuff and it's enough to drive you right up the wall. But then when you get a lot of pastors around here that no training, you can expect to get all kinds of goofy stuff. But anyway. The empowering of the indwelling Holy Spirit neutralizes the sin nature so that the brain computer stores correct information. If you're not being empowered by Holy Spirit, you're going to store, even though you may be sitting where there's good teaching being put out, you're not going to get a correct readout. You're going to store gobbledygook. D. That's why it explains things like that I've observed over the years. People come in, sit consistently, as does other people in the same congregation. And some of them are just moving right along, just advancing and just enjoying their relationship with the Lord, no problem. And the others, total zoo. But they were there too. But they weren't empowered by God the Holy Spirit while they were there. Very, very important. The human spirit is the only link between the physical reality of man and the spiritual reality of God. See, the basic soul, and that's why I don't have the human spirit on there right now in that diagram, is that's your integration to the world around you. The touch, feel, all those senses, the five senses and all that stuff. But the human spirit gives you that ability to relate to God. Okay? So we need to remember that. That's in that same passage there. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians says, But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Need that whole spiritual apparatus functioning, empowering, the Holy Spirit empowered, and the human spirit activated. See, it's not always activated. If you're out of fellowship, it's not activated. See, that's why I've always used that phrase, the communication link is shut down. Well, that's where it's shut down, right there. Okay? But until we got into the study, I couldn't really detail some of this stuff. Romans 8:16. What was that one? And off the top of my head, I don't remember. Oh yeah, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The connection between the Holy Spirit teaching us the reality through the human spirit's function. And we are indeed children of God as believers. See, the Corinthians, you come through there, they're impressed with human wisdom. The Greeks were big on that stuff. You can't read anything of the Greek history and not see that they're, in fact, Paul goes back there in the first couple, three chapters of 1 Corinthians, and he really, in chapter 1, you know, he really nails them on that stuff. The aspect of, you know, human wisdom was big in it. The logic, they were into that kind of stuff, you know. Debates and this kind of thing. And they thought they could learn doctrine, truth, through human IQ. Not so. Oh, it's nice to have a good human IQ. But a human IQ ruled by sin nature gets you nowhere. In fact, I never will forget this guy. Fred and I went to a conference. Had to be early 70s. Atlantic City. And we met this guy in between classes in this conference. Wandering around outside, or in the vestibule. And got to talking to this guy. Now, he was one of these guys that basically was not very brilliant in the IQ department. If I remember right, he was working at the time as a dishwasher at some hotel there. He told me, I remember him telling us that, hey, that's the only thing I can do. That I'm good at it. That's the only thing I can do, you know. But I tell you what, you sit down and talk to that guy. He had been paying attention in Bible class and been getting some truth. And boy, he knew the stuff. And it was amazing. It really was an illustration of what we're talking about here. The old adage that, you know, if you're one degree above a moron, you're in good shape. You know? But it gets back, see, part of that up there, if you notice, down there at the bottom, in that triangle there, there's that thing called volition. Crucial. How are we doing on time, John? Almost. Oh, just okay, because we were late starting, weren't we? So you're in trouble. Point five here, it is impossible to discern spiritual phenomena or to have a true relationship with God apart from the activities of the human spirit and of God the Holy Spirit. And that's the thrust of this whole passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10 all the way through 14. And we've read part of that, but that's a good passage. And we will probably, as I say, study that at some point in our study when we get into human spirit, I think. I don't remember where I put it, but anyway. So what have I got to? Oh, we don't have too much to go here. I got a lot of verses here. Well, Adam was created. See, this is just like in when we're looking at the origin of life. Can you go to Adam as the example? Remember what we saw? You can't. A lot of people try to do that. It doesn't work because he didn't come through the same process that we did. He didn't come into this life through the birth canal. God took that dust of the ground, the afar, molded it, made his body, and then breathed into that body the neshama, the life, life. The breath of lives actually is plural. Human life, spiritual life. Because at that point, he didn't have a sin nature or anything. But Adam was created first with a body, and when God breathed into him the breath of life, he received from God physical and spiritual life, which included a human spirit. Okay? Because when it says there in Genesis 2:7, boy, is it dry in here or is it me, maybe? And the Lord God formed Yatsard, man of the dust from the ground. He took some materials. He used the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And that's bad translation. It's plural. It's a plural word, neshama. And man became a living being, a living soul. Now, and I put there 1:26 and 7, which really talks about the human, not the human spirit, but the soul and its creation. See, the creation, the soul was dealt with first, before the body. And that's interesting. Genesis 1, 2, and down through here is some fascinating things, and something we'll have to get to someday, at least to do the first 11 chapters or so. Get down to the Abrahamic covenant, then everything changes from there on. But you've got all the book of beginnings, and there's some unique stuff in there. But anyway. And of course, we're familiar with John 4:24, that it worship him and must worship him in spirit and truth. Got to have that human spirit and the Holy Spirit. When Adam transgressed the commandment by negative volition, that's what he did. He was negative. And ate, he died spiritually. He lost that function of the human spirit. And that's the point of 2:17. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Well, the Hebrew there says, dying you shall die. Now, when he ate, did he drop dead? No, he lived 900 and some odd years more. What he did do was die spiritually and began the process of dying physically, you know, the decaying of the body. It's a process over time. But at that point, because of the gene pool wasn't as contaminated and stuff, it lasted a whole lot longer. Okay? Nowadays, you know, some of us don't make it quite that far. And some of us do make it quite a ways. But anyway, I don't want to be here any longer. God wants me, so whatever. Okay. Because of Adam's original sin, which we studied in Romans 5, part of the judgment that resulted was that of a sin nature was imputed to him and to his progeny. Each generation through that same process, through the seed, okay, and fertilization. Except for Jesus and Mary, because that was the Holy Spirit planted the seed there. Of course, the result at that point was immediate spiritual death. Okay. 7, the indwelling Holy Spirit indwells every cell of the body. Now, it says, yeah, we've got the Holy Spirit. Where is he at? You know? Well, he's in every cell of the body, as does the sin nature. To give additional protection for the believers in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict in which we find ourselves, in which we live. Because Paul there in 1 Corinthians, when he talks about, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? He says, it's not just he indwells in your brain, in your heart. No, he's in your body. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Very important section there to come to grips with. The previous context is kind of fascinating, leading up to that. Now, the indwelling Holy Spirit doesn't function without, you know, nothing functions correctly apart from the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The body doesn't. It really is becomes the basis of the base of operations for the Holy Spirit. But we can shut him down. That's the problem. The empowering of the Holy Spirit activates the supernatural circuitry from the human spirit to the analysis center of the soul, which I haven't given you that chart yet, and I'll have it next week. But giving accurate information coming out of the brain computer, that's how it gets to the soul. It's through the human spirit. Therefore, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the principle of victory over the sin nature, while the empowering of the Holy Spirit is the functional or operational victory over the sin nature. You get that? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the principle of victory over the sin nature, while the empowering of the Holy Spirit is the functional or operational victory over the sin nature in our life day by day. Remember, in closing here, I just put on here that our spiritual life is defined as being trichotomous. Body, soul, and human spirit. And we read it earlier in the lesson. Just a list of coming attractions. We're going to start with the real you, the soul, next week. And that's where we'll be going next week. Okay. Okay. Now, I don't know how we are on time, but got a interesting prayer request. Charlie Clough is going to be dealing with an interfaith stewardship alliance panel discussion of evangelicals on the environment in Washington, D.C., Friday from 1 to 3 o'clock. He says, I will be the most conservative, he says, as I understand it, of the four or five evangelical panel members on the environmental matters, chiefly global climate change and this kind of thing. The audience will be Christian students from Christian colleges across the nation who come to D.C. as part of the American Studies program. These students probably represent the most potentially active believers in future public policy work. Says, please pray that I can at least give a minute, can pull things together in the short time I've got to do this. Now, they couldn't have picked somebody that's really better background for it, and he's done a lot of stuff in this area, so I'm sure he's got a lot he can pull off. But he says he's trying to steer these dudes away from the unproductive directions, such as Al Gore's climate extremism. But, you know, if these are believers, there's one thing that they're not putting things together. They really aren't. Okay? Because who is God? Who is in control of what goes on with this earth? Can man override God's program, God's plan? Yeah, there's a day when this earth is going to go up in smoke, but not on their agenda. Not from global warming, which doesn't exist to start with. At least not from any warming there is not from man as a cause. You wonder where all those SUVs were, where all the stuff was in the Middle Ages that caused all that warming then. It just doesn't make any sense. They're just not putting things together. They're responding to the goofy stuff out there. Well, anyway. Okay. Oh, boy. Father, we're thankful for your grace and the opportunity tonight to be challenged by these things. There's some tough issues here, but as we work through this and we work through the various portions dealing with the soul, the spirit, the human spirit, and the brain itself and how it all integrates, the sin nature, we pray that you'd give us the understanding that we need to be able to pull this all together and really see what's going on in time, in our lives. And we just are so grateful for your faithfulness in providing us this awesome book that we have before us. And we just pray that we would appreciate everything that we have in Jesus Christ. And we would bring before you this request of Charlie's as he goes before this in this council or in this debate forum this Friday afternoon, that you'd give him clarity of thought as he deals with some tough issues here. But he's prepared for this, I think, more than anybody I know, being a guy from MIT and meteorologist, and he's studied this stuff just a tremendous amount of time. But bringing the right thing to the forefront at the right time, may God the Holy Spirit challenge him and bring these things to the forefront of his thinking and the analysis center of his soul, so he can deal with the goofy stuff that I'm sure he's going to hear. And we just commit him to you in that time frame here, Friday afternoon. Now, Father, we also have some requests for those that are here, that we just would remember Caleb and his situation, his problems. We just pray that you continue to provide for him. And he's got some tough health issues that are even beyond what he normally deals with. We just pray that you'd provide for him. And we'd also think of Bunny as she's there in the hospital, that and working through the rehab and this kind of thing, that she'll have the right attitude as she works through this stuff and recognize that this is all for her benefit, so that she can come home and be once again with Les. And we just pray that she'd have that right attitude related to what's going on here. And she will progress in the next few days while she's there in that direction. And we just would also remember those that have situations, Trina, Jackie, Dee, Charlotte, all of them with some tough issues. And we know that you're faithful. You can provide for each one, their need. And there are others. We all have some various issues that need to be dealt with, and we just pray that you'd provide for each one their special needs, so that we can come together, study your word, and be focused on Jesus Christ and him alone. And we just thank you for the time that we have together tonight. We thank you for those that are out there serving, even though we've got a bunch of people in Congress that don't care whether there's any victory at all. They just soon have the enemy win, but short-sighted on their part. And we just pray that you'd provide for those guys that are serving. And we just give you the praise and the glory for the opportunity to study again your word tonight. And thank you for all that you have provided for us here in this local assembly, and those that are faithful to be here on a regular basis. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.